somewhere else and you're on a mission, you look at everybody in every store, every bus stop, every grocery store as a potential person that needs Jesus. And you do that because you're somewhere else and you're on a mission. And sometimes we forget that we have a mission field here. And sometimes going away and doing that reminds us that we have a mission field. And so hopefully it doesn't take somebody coming from Wyoming to come here to say, wow, look at the people that need to be won for Jesus here in Ohio. That we realize that even though we go either overseas or other places to do missions work, that we realize that as soon as we pull out of this parking lot, there's a mission field here that we have to reach. They're just as important to Jesus as people that we travel to go and reach. I'm so thankful that she was able to go on this trip, and thank you for your support for that. So tonight we're going to finish up this series again, understanding that there's a whole identity theft. This is nothing new. We talked about our identity and why Satan wants to try to steal our identity, because if we don't know who we are, we can't truly be what Jesus called us to be and do what Jesus called us to do if we don't realize the authority that we have and the authority that he's given us. And so he's constantly trying to take our identity away from us. We understand the identity of Satan, that the world tries to portray him as this, you know, as obviously Hollywood and the music industry portrays him as this real cool party person. And the reality, he's a thief, a killer, and a destroyer. And so we have to understand that and make no mistake about that. We talked about the identity of God and how he's not the uptight, judgmental being that the world makes him out to be, that's trying to ruin all your fun, trying to wreck your life, trying to be this eternal judge that's just waiting for you to mess up so that he can club you and make you feel bad about it. And we talked about that for a couple of weeks, about the identity of God. And so we're ending tonight with the identity of the church. And so with all these other areas, first of all, we're going to dig into what the church is not. Because we have to understand that there's always a battle between what the world wants to be and what the world needs us to be. The world wants the church to be certain things. I wanted my parents to give me a cookie dough ice cream for dinner. I wanted them to let me stay up as late as I wanted to. I wanted them to let me stay out and play. I didn't want to wash behind my ears. All these, I didn't want to take care of myself. I didn't want to go to school. But I'm glad that my parents were who I needed them to be, not who I wanted them to be. And so in all of these areas that we see our identity, we also have to see in this that the church has to be what God called us to be, because what God has called us to be is what the world needs us to be, not what the world wants us to be. Just as I wanted just everything good and kind and nice for my parents, and I didn't want discipline, I didn't want punished, I didn't want to be made to go to school, and when I just started a sports team, I had to stay on that team till the season was done. You know, after practices started, I thought it'd be cool to get a uniform, but then after we joined, nope, you joined, you're going to finish it out. And I'm glad my parents were those people. And so the church, if we're really going to help this world, we've got to be what God has called the church to be, and not be tempted to conform into what the world wants us to be, or we would be just as detrimental as a parent that all they want to do is try to be their kid's buddy and give them the ice cream, let them stay up late, give them their video games, and just make them happy. We would be just as detrimental as a church as a parent would be to try to be that to their child. And so let's go into some areas of who we are not as the church. We are not what the world expects the church to be. What are these expectations that the world may have? And when I say the world, it's not a derogatory term. When I say the world, I'm talking about people that are unchurched. I'm talking about people that don't have a spiritual inclination or a spiritual nature. It's people that are just very carnal like we were before we found Christ or before Christ found us. It was very natural thinking, very carnal thinking. And that's just the way we were, and that's the way the world is. And so with this, we see that there's sometimes unrealistic expectations that are on the church. There are expectations what people want the church to be, and it can be any variety of things of what people's expectations are. But again, we have to be what God has called us to be, not what individuals want us to be. We are not passive. Everybody say passive. The world wants us to be okay with everything. Just don't make me feel bad. If God brings conviction, people come to church expecting, I want to feel good all the time. Well, I got good news. You can feel great. But I've also found that I can't feel great until I repent for my sinful nature. That if I want the peace of God, if I want the grace of God, if I want the mercy of God, that all these things are free to me, but at some point I've got to mold and shape my life around what God is calling me to be. And so being passive and being okay with everything that the world says is okay is not what the church was called to be. We're supposed to be meek but not weak. So in being passive, we also make a stand. We have to stand for what is right. Now, we shouldn't be combative people. We shouldn't be the one at the office that every time somebody brings up a controversial subject that we're just eager to jump in there and just beat them up with scripture. We shouldn't be that. Amen? But at the same time, we shouldn't be the people that are so passive that just, well, whatever you think's okay, I don't want to judge you. I don't want to cause any waves here. No, I think we need to weigh in on some things when we're brought into a discussion, and we do not always have to be so passive. Another word that the world is really big on right now, and they're really hypocritical about it, is the word inclusive. This is becoming challenging because you're getting labeled quickly if you're not inclusive, and yet they don't always want to include us. You can have any opinion you want as long as it's not either conservative or spiritual in nature. I will say this, that the church is very inclusive. Anybody can come to Christ. Any race, any color, any nationality, any size, any educational background, any financial status, anybody can come to Christ. That's very inclusive. But that's not really what the world is looking for. They want to be able to come to Christ and continue to feel like they can be in Christ and not change, and not submit, and not repent for a sinful nature, and not be born again and take on a new nature. Well, this is the way I was born. Well, I got good news. I was born rough too. We were all born with some sinful nature. Some of us had different things that were maybe more predominant with me and more predominant with you, but we all had a sinful nature. And so anybody that would say, well, I was born this way, I would say, well, congratulations. I understand that because I was born a sinner too, but I also got born again. And so I do understand that being inclusive means that if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, then I can't be included as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, if I'm not following his word. And so this inclusivity, this propensity to be inclusive, it does mean that anybody can come in to a relationship with God. But at some point, we all have to conform into the likeness of Christ, conformed to his word. Well, that's, are you saying that people that don't do that are lost? Well, I'm saying the word says that. And I have no word outside of that. I have no opinion. My opinion outside of the Bible is just as worthless as anybody else's to say, well, I think that was a good person. Well, but I don't see anywhere in Scripture that just good people in itself is enough to be saved. God has a plan. And who am I to say, well, I think that's pretty strict. I think that's harsh. I don't have any option with that. As the church, we follow his word. We follow him. And we offer people hope with his word. I can't offer you anything based on my opinion, but I can offer you all of heaven in his word. The church is not a welfare agency. We should be concerned about the welfare of people. We do help people with benevolence. We do have a fund. We have a food pantry. We have lines of cars that come in here and we help them with food. We do different things. We help as much as we can. But when I say we're not a welfare agency, I had a man in the foyer of this congregation. It wasn't this building. It was the other building at 2106 Sullivan. I was a youth pastor at the time. A guy came and knocked on the door. Now, I became the go-to guy because I was saving Pastor Cisco from having to take all these calls, but there would be knocks on the door all the time. This particular one, church was in session, and a guy came in, and we invited him he wanted to talk to somebody about getting some help, and I said, well, you're welcome to stay and come through, you know, sit through service, because this is a church. We're hoping that people knock on our door to find Jesus. This individual knocks on our door, and we say, well, you're welcome to sit in service. He said, no, I don't have time for that. I just need some money. I said, well, what do you need it for? He said, that's none of your business. He said, it's just your job to give it to me. I said, I'd like to have a Bible study with you. He said, I'm not interested in a Bible study. I just need you to give me some money. I said, well, that's not going to happen, sir, because the Bible gives us guidelines on how to help. And so I would like to talk to you more about actual help for your soul, and then maybe we can talk about some money as well. But for you to just come in here demanding and you telling us what the church is, you don't have an understanding of what the church is here for. With that, he turned around and spun out. His mentality was, the church is an agency where I can come and you have to help me. It's your job as a church. If you're a real church, if you say you love Jesus, you'll give me money so I can go to the next bar down the street and get my fix. His conception of the church, in fact, and I told you about Rick a week or so ago, where he came and we won him to the Lord. You see, that I could probably count on one hand the amount of people that have knocked on the church door after hours and have asked, can you help me find Jesus? That's what the church is for, and we're going to get into what the church is. But how many people are only coming by? We have one in Circleville. We know her by name now. She shows up about 2 or 3 times a year, especially around Pumpkin Show. But she'll come 3 or 4 times a year, and she's hoping to catch somebody else there. Because I keep telling her no when she sees me. You can almost see the look of disappointment. Oh, it's him again. We've got her name on file. We've made a copy of her driver's license. We've helped her. And she keeps coming back with the same scenario. Keeps coming back. Never once wants to come to church. We invite her to church. She doesn't come. But she just keeps coming back because she's just wanting the church to continue to help her with money. So far, we've probably given her money 3 or 4 times, because if she catches somebody there doing yard work, or if she catches guys there on cleaning day, they hand her money, don't know that we're not helping her anymore, because until she wants to come and start to get some help with us training her with her finances and giving her some principles. We just can't keep shelling out cash. So it's not a welfare agency, although we do help people and we try to do the best that we can. The church is not enablers. What's an enabler? An enabler is when you have a parent, that you have a child that's got a habit, or they're on drugs, or they're alcohol, or they just keep making poor decisions with relationships. And so an enabler would be somebody that I just love you, and so I'll just keep giving you money, and I just help you to keep staying in that destructive behavior. And when I try to say, look, I don't want to give you any more money, well, then you don't really love me. What kind of mother wouldn't help their son? Or what kind of mother wouldn't help their daughter? And so, okay, because you get accused of not being a very good mother, you just give them more money, and then they go out and get more drunk. It's an enabler. You enable them to continue down a sinful path. And so the church should not enable people. We should equip people. We should help people. We should give them some financial help, but there should be some help that we offer with that. Look, let us help you with your finances. Let us help you get a job. Again, while I was youth pastor here, I got troubled because I would see so many people on the street that would have a sign that would say, "We'll work for food." And then we even talked to an insurance guy. He said, don't ever let him work at your church. Don't ever do that. Well, we'll have him come and rake leaves, or we'll have him come paint the church, or we'll have him come do something. And our insurance guy just said, don't ever do that. Give them money. If you're going to do that, give them money. But as soon as they come here, they will fall off a ladder or twist their ankle, and all of a sudden now you have tens of thousands of dollars worth of medical bills, or now they've hurt their back, and now they have to get something to relieve the pain, and now the church is going to be on the hook for that. And here's an insurance guy that's dealt with a lot of churches that just wanted to help. He said, you're better off giving the money than to have them do any work around the church. And so we have to not enable people, but we have to train people. We have to help people to find Jesus and walk in the Word and improve their lives and not just continue to help them in their poor state. So I would see these people with signs, and so I was troubled, and the Lord reminded me that I had a buddy that ran a pallet yard here in town. Now, I worked there. I would work at daytime at Ameritech. I'd climb telephone poles. And then in the evening, I was a single guy at the time, so I was working two full-time jobs. So I'd pack two lunches in my lunchbox, and I'd go work 8 hours at Ameritech, and I would immediately leave there, and I'd work 8 hours. I'd work till midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and then be back at work at 6 in the morning at Ameritech. And so I knew this. I knew Jeff that run the pallet yard, and I said, Jeff, I said, if I send somebody to you with my business card as a youth pastor, I said, will you hire them? He said, anybody that comes to my office with your business card, I will hire them on the spot. So I see a guy that has a sign that says, we'll work for food. I got something better than that. I can get you a job. Not just a $20 fix. I can get you a job. You will start tomorrow at J&N Wood here at building pallets. I can get you a job there. I handed out probably 50 business cards in the next 2 years. How many people you think showed up at Jeff's? One guy. And Jeff hired him on the spot. What was I doing? I was making sure I wasn't being an enabler, because if you wanted a job, if you wanted some money, I could get you a job where you could make as much money, as hard as you wanted to work, as many hours as you wanted to put in. You could build as many pallets as you wanted to, and you could make money. I was doing it myself, so I knew that it was doable work. But I didn't want to be an enabler and just keep handing people cash. I wanted to equip somebody that, look, you can get a job, and you can make money, and you can get an apartment, and you can save enough money to get a car, and you can start a new life. What we're also not is we're not subject to the world's prescription of the world's view of love. See, the Bible gives us a definition of love, and so much like the parent that's an enabler, I know many times that the people in the world will feel like the church doesn't love me because, and then fill in the blank, whatever doesn't make them happy, whatever they don't like, all of a sudden becomes we're not a loving church because we don't love them as they are. Now, I will tell you, we love everybody the way they are. Jesus loved me the way that I was. But he also loved me too much to allow me to stay the way I was. And so I love my kids, but I want them to continue to grow. I want them to continue to improve. I don't want to see them just stay the same way the rest of their life. And so the world's view of love changes what somebody views love, but we have a very clear definition in Scripture of what love is, and I believe the Lord loves us, and we should love the church. People should feel love in the house of God. As we're loving them, we're also helping them to grow, helping them pass things in their life, helping them with their hurts, helping them with their wounds, helping them with finance, helping them with things. We're having a canning class. Now, that doesn't sound very spiritual. No, it's not. But as we're helping people with life, there might be some people that want to learn how to preserve food. And so that's just a little skill set. There will be classes in the future about financial peace, about learning how to budget and how to handle your finances, how to be a good parent, how to be a good spouse. Different things to help us, but also equipping us for life, but also preparing us for eternity. The world expects us to have no guidelines, no right and wrong, just whatever you feel, whatever you think. No absolutes. Now, it's funny that people say that there should be no absolutes, and that in itself is an absolute. Which the irony is to say there should be no absolutes, you've just made an absolute. And so we can't form our church based on what the world or non-believers want us to be. What we have to do is find out, what does God want us to be as the church? And so quickly, I'm going to get into this, who we truly are. First of all, we're a family. Everybody say family. When Paul wanted the Roman church to welcome and help Phoebe, he called her our sister, according to Romans 16:1. And when Peter wanted to commend Silvanus, he called him a faithful brother in 1 Peter 5:12. When the apostolic writers wanted to address an entire congregation, they frequently called them brothers or brothers and sisters. The people in the pews around us are, in fact, our family. It's more important that we view each other as brother and sister than just saints, just a congregation. If you view each other as true brothers and sisters, there is an emotional attachment that you have, and there is a care and a concern. You tend to celebrate with somebody more if you feel like they're a family member. You tend to grieve with them when they're hurting if you feel like they're a family member. If they're just somebody that's a church member with you, if they're just somebody in your congregation, then you're not nearly going to have the attachment of somebody that you view as a brother. There are some of us here that feel closer to some of our brothers in church than we do our real brothers. Biblical terms, we are the children of God, the Bible talks about. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are the bride of Christ. And so if we look at any terminology we would use to describe the church, I know we sang a song in children's ministry years ago, I'm in the Lord's army, and we talked about tanks and planes, and we had these little hand gestures for all these little cute songs we sang. But, the Lord's army. And so I get that analogy, but I will say over and over and over, what we see is the church is a family. And so that's what we are. And so we should be viewing ourselves as family members. We are followers and disciples. Matthew 16:24-26 says this, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? That whole thing is a topic within itself, but what I'd like to focus on more so is the fact that he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up your cross. Everybody say sacrifice. So the church is going to be involved with sacrifice. It's not easy. It's not. I believe that you will be blessed if you serve the Lord. I believe that in many areas you will prosper, but yet I don't preach a prosperity doctrine, which means that we're all going to end up with our own Lear jets. I don't preach a prosperity doctrine. I preach that you can prosper and you can be blessed. But I believe that we also have to take up our cross, which means that there's going to be times of sacrifice. There's going to be times of struggle. There's going to be times that you say, you know what? This is going to be a sacrifice, not just a minor inconvenience. This is going to be a sacrifice for our family. But we're going to do this as we follow Christ. And so we follow him. Many books and church circles written about leadership, and that's a great topic, and we all need to learn some leadership principles. The church needs leaders, but the kingdom also needs followers. And so there's not many books on following, not a whole lot of books on discipleship, how to be a disciple, how to be a follower. And so the church has to understand being a follower and being a disciple. Ambassadors. Today I was in a series of meetings in Toledo for some of the things that happened on the turnpike here this last week. And so I had my gear on that I've been given, and it says Ohio State Highway Patrol on it. I always want to be very careful how I behave with that uniform on. I generally don't go out because people all of a sudden assume that I'm a trooper because I have that on, and I'm not. I'm a chaplain, so the last thing I want is for somebody to, you know, be in trouble and say, "Help me." Okay, I'll pray. Lord. But I do represent the agency, and so I want to be very careful. I want to be sure that I conduct myself in a way that doesn't embarrass the agency. Now, I also have a higher calling that I want to make sure I don't embarrass this church, and I don't want to embarrass God. Because when I'm not wearing something that says that on it, I am constantly walking as an ambassador of Christ. And so I don't want to blow it. I want to make sure that I'm walking in a way that represents God well. I don't want to be in a position where somebody says, and you call yourself a Christian. I want to be an ambassador when I'm conducting business. I want to be an ambassador when I'm at the store. I want to be ambassador for my family. I want to make sure I'm representing Christ well. I want to make sure that I'm honest in my business, that I have integrity. I want to make sure that even if I have to address some things that are uncomfortable, and I've had to do that a few times at a place where I do some banking, and I've had to address some things with them in a very professional manner, but I still am in good standing at that church, even though there's been times that they've taken money out of my account that they don't know how it happened, and we bounced several checks. This happened 15 years ago. And they said that, you know, it'll take them about 3 days to put the money back. I said, well, it came out pretty quickly. Why can't you put it back that quickly? I mean, you got to have some petty cash somewhere. If it's only $300, that's a lot of money to me, but it's not that much to this bank. I mean, you ought to be able to put something back somewhere. So we had a little conversation about it. They finally made it right. But I conducted in a way that just yesterday a guy at our church was conducting some business at that same church with one of the same ladies that was in there at the time that this thing happened. And she said, well, where do you go to church? He said, well, I go on North Court Street. This is in Circleville. She said, who's your pastor? He said, Bill Pelham. He said, I love Bill and Jane. She said, you tell him I said hello. He said, well, you ought to come visit us. She said, I've been there before. I've visited a few times. She said, I have my own church, but I've been there a couple times for a couple things that they've done at the church. Even in spite of the fact that I had to conduct some business and handle some uncomfortable things, I was able to do it in a way that we still have a good reputation. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray for you in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God. We are an ambassador of Christ. We represent him. And so we have to make sure in business that we're honest, that we have integrity. That if nobody should be surprised. Anybody ever have somebody at work that when they told you that, oh, I go to church, that you tried not to look surprised? Oh, I'm a Christian too. Because the jokes they told earlier, or the way they conducted business, or the things that they took from the company that they took home with them and took from the company, or these different things that you kind of went, oh. And you try to have the poker face on, and when they said, well, I'm a Christian too, and you're like, try not to show it too much. It should not be a surprise when you let somebody know that you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're serving God. We're believers, we're people of faith. James 2:17 through 18 says this, so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James 2:20 says, but wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In other words, these clothes without my body in it would just pile up on the ground. There would be no movement. There's no life. There's movement. There's life in them. When I move, they move. When I drive, they drive. When I go to Circleville tonight, they're coming with me. But this spirit inside of me is much the same way with this flesh. Once the spirit leaves this body, this thing's going to just pile up on the ground just like these clothes would. And so is your faith if it doesn't have works. You can quote the Bible through. You can read it through. You can believe all of it. But if you don't believe it enough to be doing something, you know, we said something a few years ago. We were developing some things in the church, and we were examining that. We said this. We said, well, who should serve in this area? And one of the qualifications were that they should be faithful. Well, we all of a sudden think of what that means. What does that mean to you? We say, well, they should be, if somebody's going to serve on that level at the church, they should be faithful. What would come to mind? Coming to church regularly. What else? Supporting the church financially. And so we realize that when we say the word faithful, we have in our minds what we believe, but really it's somebody that's so full of faithful, they're so full of faith that they believe giving to the Lord matters. That they're so full of faith that I'm going to come to church regularly because I believe it's going to make an impact on my life, and it's going to impact me, and my attendance is going to help somebody else grow. And so I believe that God has given me finances and God has blessed me, and so this measly 10% that he's just wanting it returned to him, that you are faithful, you are so full of faith, believing, man, I'd much rather get by on a blessed 90% than on a cursed 100%. Oh, and I've proven that out myself, as many of us have, trying to do it the other way. And so I've watched God do just crazy, crazy things. But you see, when you're faithful, we basically base that on actions, not just, well, they really love God. They're faithful. When we say faithful, we quantify it with something that they're doing. faithful, full of faith. So when you're full of faith, you are regular in your church attendance. You are regular with your support. You are regular with letting your light shine and speaking to people and talking to people about the Lord. You are full of faith that you're putting that faith into action because you believe it matters. The church is a hospital. There are no signs on the hospital for certain colors, certain economic status, certain what parts of town are you from. Hospital is supposed to take in all that are sick. Luke 5, 31 and 32 says, "And Jesus answered, saying unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I was pastoring in Circleville about 15, maybe 20 years ago. I've been there 24 years. We were going to baptize a couple of kids one night, and the whole bunch of their family that hadn't been to church came too, and there were 15, 20 people that came. So we baptized the two kids, and their mom was there, and before the night was over, we baptized 16, 18 people because the next family member said, "Well, I want to be saved. I want to be baptized." All right, well, let's give them a quick couple verses and make sure they understand baptism, and they just start lining up. We just take wet robes and put them on the next person like we did here over the Holy Ghost rally. We just kept dunking them. But before that happened that night, those two kids came and they brought all these family members. And I had a person come into my office, and he said, "Have you been in the sanctuary?" I said, "Yeah, I just came from there." He said, "It smells like a bar in there." I said, "Yeah. That's the smell of sin." And I had a smile on my face. Because I understood that's what the church is for. You see, he wasn't saying it as a compliment. Getting our place dirty. It's going to smell like stuff in here. It's going to smell like the bar when they leave. It's what the church is for. Now, we don't tear the place up, but there's going to be things that are going to happen. There's going to be jokes that are being told sometimes in the foyer that aren't good churchy jokes if you're going to have sinners come to church. There's going to have people that you're going to have people that aren't don't totally have a hold of modesty yet, or don't totally have a hold of some things yet. You know what? You're just going to have to just be okay with that. Well, are you saying that immodest people can come to church? Yes, exactly what I'm saying. That if they're new in the journey, now if they've been coming for 20 years, that might be a conversation that I might have with them to try to help them to go on a journey about trying to develop and develop some convictions and try to be pleasing to God. But that's not for a new believer. That's not for some new person. That's not for some guest. Whatever they're coming in, that's okay with me, and it should be okay with us, because this is a hospital. Because when you're a hospital, they are just wanting to make sure that they get you in triage and get you taken care of. They're not care about what you've got on. It's a hospital. And so this is not a club. It's not a place where we decide who qualifies to be in our club and who's not qualified to be in our club. It's for anybody. And the church can never forget that. And let me just help us with something else too. Sometimes churches are good at helping people that are down and out. Sometimes churches aren't real good at reaching higher end people. A church, if it's a hospital, should be able to reach somebody that's living under a bridge, and somebody that's a business owner, attorney, whatever. Somebody wealthy, somebody that's broke, somebody that's educated, somebody that hasn't graduated from the sixth grade. We ought to be able to, as a hospital, to reach everybody, not let anybody feel shunned. They shouldn't feel shunned if they don't have any money. They shouldn't be shunned if they don't smell good. They shouldn't be shunned if they come in here driving some fancy car and we're like, oh, look at them. They'll probably never want to find Jesus. They probably think they're something. No, we have to realize that all of them are hurting. I know somebody that was a doctor. I will tell you this, Dr. Smucker, my brother-in-law, the pastor of this church, early on in his life was suicidal as a very successful doctor. So don't think that wealthy, and don't think that people that seem to have it all together are not still looking for something and trying to find Jesus. And became one of the greatest Christians and a great leader. It's a hospital, not a club. The church should be loving emotionally. But as we read that scripture also by faith, it should also be with action. Examples and proclaimers of his truth, that's what the church should be. We should be examples to this world that we might understand that we might be the only Jesus that somebody will ever see. And so whatever Jesus represents as an ambassador, that's what I have to be, because somebody may see Jesus in you and see him in me. And so as examples and proclaimers of truth, we see in 1 Timothy 3:14-15, these things write I unto you, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so how do we behave? How do we conduct ourselves? Well, I will tell you this. You will find it after the Gospels. You want to find out how to be saved? Look in the book of Acts. You want to find out about Jesus? Look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to find out what to be as a Christian, you're looking in Paul's writings, because he's writing to the churches. I don't know how I should be as a Christian. Read starting at Romans, read after the book of Acts, and read from there till you get to right before Revelation, and read that. That's letters to the churches. That helps us to know how to behave, how to conduct ourselves. How do I handle conflict? How should we behave in the church? What should I be? What is modesty? What are certain things that should go on in the church and not go on in the church? How do we do communion? I mean, all these things are laid out in there, and that's what Timothy is saying here, that you would know how you oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We ought to have an answer ready. We ought to be able to know how to reach somebody, how to win somebody. Why do you have a? Why is it that you're happy? Why with crazy elections and crazy economy? Why are you whistling all the time? Why are you always humming? Why do you always walk in singing? It's raining outside. You walk in singing. Why? Well, because I have hope. Because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Dear Lord, you know I have no friend like you. When you start to think beyond this world, and I really want America to thrive. I really want elections to go well. I really want the economy to rebound. I really want all these great things. If I want to keep believing that, I don't read Matthew 24 or Revelation. I just stick my head in the sand and just keep believing. But my hope is not in our economy. Our hope is not in our politics on either side of the aisle. Now, I hope a little bit more one way than the other, but they're not going to fix it. They're not going to fix it. Because globally, this world, is on a course. And prophecy wasn't given to us to help us to head it off. He didn't give us prophecy about what the end time looks like so that we could stop it from happening. So much of what some of the things we see are happening right on schedule with God's plan. And there will come a time where there is no tearing. There is coming a time where no matter what we pray, God's going to say, it's my time now. And it may not look the way I want it, may not look the way you want it. It may affect my 401k, it may affect some things. But when God puts it in motion, so how can I have hope in that? Well, because it's not about here. My wife and I were coming home from a trip here recently, and we listened to a very interesting podcast. This guy wrote a book. I'm going to read it first before I recommend it, but this guy was being interviewed, and this guy said, look, he said, my father was a pastor, but I became an engineer, and he said, I was probably agnostic. And he said, I wasn't really sure if there was God. I wasn't atheist. Atheist is, there is no God. I don't believe in God. Agnostic is, I don't know. Maybe there is, maybe there's not. But here's what he said. He said, there were a few occasions that happened that made him think, huh, maybe there is a God. And what was happening was, there were a few things that happened in his family that his father knew about. That was a life after death experience, and then the person came back and told about it. And he was like, well, that's interesting. Since then, over 30 years, he has interviewed over 1,000 people. Now this engineer that was agnostic is now a pastor. And he said, what troubled me is because the reason why it took me 30 years to write the book is because some of these stories warred with my theology. Because many people had the same experience, whether they were saved or what we would consider unsaved. How could they have the same experience? He concluded because it wasn't always the end of the experience. Just because somebody had a moment with bright lights and this warm, great feeling doesn't mean that's where they ended up forever. Obviously, because they came back to tell about it. So that's what he finally concluded, and that's why he was troubled at first with, why didn't they feel what this guy should have felt heat on his feet? But yet he felt this loving embrace of God. What is that? That doesn't make sense with what I know about the word. But that person's journey wasn't over yet either, and that's what he concluded after 30 years of watching this. My point is this. This guy tells stories about people that go there. And we have our five senses, right? He said, over there you have about 50. My wife and I talked about this before we heard this interview. I said, we were talking about, I wonder what it's like and, wonder what heaven is like. And I said, I bet there's colors we haven't even seen yet. Sure enough, in this interview, they said there is colors and ways of viewing things. They said you instantly have close vision and telescopic view simultaneously. You have x-ray and long-range view all at the same time. You have senses that you don't even have here. There's light that is blinding, but you can see it and it doesn't hurt and it doesn't make you squint. It's a love like a mother hugging you times 1,000. And so they go through all of these and all these examples of these people that have gone over and came back. And in fact, many of these people talk about an out-of-body experience where they will, in great detail, tell everything that happened in the room. Who did what? What people did with their dentures? One guy came back to life and he was mad because they couldn't find his dentures. They said, sir, we don't know what happened to your dentures. And all of a sudden this lady walked past the door. He said, get her. That lady right there. And she came in and he says, where's my dentures? And she said, sir, I don't know. He said, yes, you do. Because when you took them, you put them on that cart with a bunch of bottles on it and you put them in the bottom drawer. She ran back to the surgical suite, went to the cart with the bottles on it, went to the bottom drawer. This world is not my home. You see, you start hearing stories like this. One lady, it's interesting when you interview people that were blind from birth, that have their death experience, and they go and see, and then they come back, and then how they have to try to describe what they saw when they've never seen before, and they have to try to describe colors, and describe what people really look like when all I've been able to do is just feel faces. Now I saw faces in people, and God asked me to come back. We have to be willing to give an account for the hope that lies within us. There is life after this life. I'll tell you this one more story. A lady goes, God said, I've got to send you back because you got to take care of your boy. She said the love was so intense. Now here's a love of a mother that loves her son. But she said, don't make me go back. That's pretty intense that a mother wouldn't want to go back to be with her baby. She said, I just wanted to stay there. He said, you got to go back. And as she's coming back into the room, she sees everything that's going on. Who's in the room? What are they saying? All this stuff. So she comes back. But she's watching them work on her, and then she goes back. So she tells her story, and the doctors and the nurses are kind of skeptical. She said, I'm telling you it happened. I'm telling you it's real. I'm telling you I saw the whole thing. She starts telling the conversations. They start getting a little suspicious. She said, in fact, on top of that ceiling fan, there's a red sticker, and here's what it says. So they go get a stepladder, drag it in the room, climb up the ladder, and look on the ceiling fan where it was first installed, and there's a sticker on top of the blade of the ceiling fan that nobody could have known except the guy that installed it years previously. And she said exactly the color of the sticker and what it said on it. Now, you can believe that whether that's real or not, but if we believe in eternal life, if we believe that there's life after this life, then I want to give people hope that whether they get their healing or whether they don't, whether they're elderly and they live to see the rapture or not, that there is an eternity at stake here. Let's stand to our feet. The church should be dedicated and committed. Acts 2:41, then they gladly received his word, were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And of breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. And every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, everyone say church, and breaking in bread from house to house, everybody say homes, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the church people were committed. They were consecrated. So I close with this. The church is a place for healing. How many of you have heard the term church hurt? Yeah. Anybody ever experience it? I hear it a lot lately. I hear it on social media. Church hurts, and people are just wiped out because of church hurt. People get her church hurt and they never come back. Anybody ever been marriage hurt? Anybody ever been kid hurt? Anybody ever been work hurt? Let me see, how far can I go with this? Neighborhood hurt? Old man down the street, stay off my grass, hurt. But you didn't stop. You didn't kick your family to the curb because you got your feelings hurt, whether it was legitimate or not. Am I minimizing church hurt? No. But I am telling you, there is something called church love. And I'm telling you, when I watch people in this church and watch where people come from and watch this church love on people, no matter where they're coming from, no matter what they look like, no matter what their background is, when I watch people in this church reaching out to people and grafting them in, I see church love. And so I know there's church hurt. I don't want to minimize that, but let's never forget about church love either. I watch a church full of people loving people they don't even know, making a way for people they don't even know, grafting people into their family and their friendships and their heart, people they don't even know. I watch guys like Dale walk in this church, and he was listed on Breeze. We just saw it. It's still on his Breeze. He's a friend of Lana. Probably Lana. I mean, I'm sure she would change that now. I mean, I know you're still friendly and all, but you my wife fixed it, so you're no longer a friend of Lana. Your wife. But I watched as Dale came to church, and I watched how quickly just everybody just, he's part of us, just grafted him in. It's not just Dale. I've watched a lot of people come to church. I watched HT and watch him continue to bring his friends and family and watch people reaching out and loving on him. We walk around and have our time of fellowship at church and watch people laughing and talking and greeting one another and people talking after church. Hey, don't ever forget what the church is too. And there should be church love. It's a place for healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, physical healing. Place to learn about Christ, a place for spiritual training. Should be some training happening. There should be some things that you realize, oh, so that's how the Spirit works. So that's why I'm dealing with so much resistance. That's why everything was really good till I made a start for Christ, and then it seems like it got worse instead of better. Why? You left the devil's camp, that's why. He's not going to mess with you while you're still doing his work for him. And you don't have to be a Satan worshiper to be void of God. Just if you're not serving God, you're already in his camp. You don't have to like choose to be a devil worshiper to be lost. The default setting is not you're automatically saved till you mess up bad enough. The default setting is we all start off lost. We're all sinners. So when we understand that principle, we're like, man, life was pretty good. Then I just made a step for Christ, and it seemed like some things got a little hard. Well, yes, because now he's like, hey, I got to try to wreck this person's life. It doesn't happen every time. I'm not trying to scare anybody that's making a start for God. I'm just saying, just prepare for resistance. You're going to meet some resistance. I want to train you and help you to understand that you're now going into a spiritual warfare here. That when there's certain things, certain advances you make, there's new levels, new devils. There's new understandings you get. There's more things that you realize in the spirit world, and you go, oh, so that's what's going on. So there's spiritual training. There's spiritual education, but there's also spiritual encouragement. Hopefully when you come to church, sometimes you leave feeling equipped. I feel encouraged. I feel like I've been blessed. I feel like I've been around other believers. I feel like I can do it. I feel like I can make it. I feel like I'm going to make it through this trial. There's also going to be growth and development. You should look back a year in your past and go, wow, I'm really doing pretty good. Wow, I've come a long way. But then there's also going to be times you're going to be challenged. Everybody say challenged. And that's going to be times where I'm going to say something and you go, oof. Sometimes you're going to read something in the Bible. I'll tell you a classic. This is one we all love. Pray for those that despitefully use you. That's a classic. That's a great one there. Who wants to pray for somebody that has used you despitefully? So that challenges me because I don't want to do that in my natural self, but I I said, I want to be an ambassador of Christ, and so I will pray for those. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. So we have to understand that the church has a mission. A mission that's usually much different from our own misconception or unrealistic expectations of the church. When you get a chance on your own time, I won't read it tonight, but Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 is the, the virtuous, there's a book called The Radiant Woman, and I always say that, but it's not, it's The Virtuous Woman. Read that and read what her traits are. Because I would contend that as the church, being the bride of Christ, a lot of those traits you will see in that virtuous woman should be kind of the traits of the church. I'm thankful that I'm a part of this church. I'm thankful that God has blessed me to be able to lead and be a part of this church. I'm overwhelmed at times in disbelief. In my office back there is a picture of a 12 or 13-year-old boy with a leisure suit. For those of you who don't know what those are, ask somebody that's got gray hair. But I had collars about this big, like Elvis, in a blue polyester suit and a light blue, big old huge Elvis collars, and maybe even a vest. So I'm probably talking the 70s easily, early 70s. A little boy in this church in disbelief now that here I am pastoring this church. This is a great church, and I'm very grateful. And I want this church to let its light shine and be what God has called us to.